at Ephesus that Paul wrote many years ago, but it applies so well to every one of us living almost 2,000 years later. We're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, all the way through chapter 5, verse 17. It's a very lengthy passage, but we'll try and skim over it and draw some very significant life lessons from it. You probably noticed, as I have, that life is an exchange. You give one thing, you get another. Kids give of their time, not always willingly, to go to school, but hopefully in exchange they get some education, they get some knowledge. We grow up and we give our time for work, and hopefully from work we get a salary. And we take that salary and we give it in exchange for food, or in exchange for purchases, or in exchange for pleasures, or we're always exchanging something in life, giving and getting, giving and getting. The question that undergirds all of the exchanges, though, is, am I faring well in the exchange? Am I getting something worth what I'm giving, whether it's time or money or whatever? You wonder, is this exchange really worth it? We're going to examine this morning a change, an exchange rather, that God not only offers us, but one that indeed for His children He actually demands. And we're going to look at that this morning. But as in all things with God, when we exchange with God, we always get more than we give. Nevertheless, we need to look at it from that angle. But pray with me before we begin. Father, we ask that as we look at this passage, which digs down, way down into the nitty-gritty details of where we live and the world in which we live that is not always pleasant, that sometimes shreds us and damages us, and sometimes we have even willingly cooperated in that process. Lord, we pray that this morning Your Spirit would speak to us and would set up a guardrail in our lives that would keep us from danger, keep us from sin, and living the way that You intended us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I mentioned earlier that Pastor Bill is down sick this morning. I feel bad for him because I feel somewhat responsible. I think it was Tuesday, we were both working away, and he ran into my office and he says, "Let's go grab some lunch." So I said, "Okay." So we hopped in the car and I said, "What do you want?" He says, "I want Egyptian." I said, "Okay." So we drove to one place that was closed, another place that was closed, and we ended up in the souk of all places, and we bought some koshery. It was great. I love koshery, and I think he enjoyed koshery too, past tense. He's been sick ever since. Even I had rumbly-tumbly the last couple of days. But you know, the paradox about it is I remember eating at the same place about 3 years ago and having exactly the same response. Yeah. How could you do such a thing to the guy? It's an exchange. We exchanged an experience, a wonderful experience, but now there's a price tag with it. And unfortunately, it kind of ran through me quicker. I guess I got a more resistance after 8.5 years, but poor Bill, he's down for the count. Now, if there would have been somebody there who was standing at the koshery place saying, "Dave, remember 3 years ago," I probably would have said, "Oh yeah, Bill, let's go somewhere else." Or if somebody would have been there saying, "I watched the water in which they boiled this stuff," I would have said, "Thank you," and I would have gone somewhere else. Have you ever had a situation like that in life where you look back and you say, "Boy, I wish somebody would have warned me"? Anybody? Not necessarily just food. Maybe you've had it on food. But how about another issue in life? Other issues where you have just experienced mega pain and you just wish that somebody would have had a sign saying, "Don't do it." You probably wish, in hindsight, somebody would have been there, right? Well, this morning, I'm that somebody. And the warning sign comes from God Himself. Let's go and see what exchange God intended from us. Ephesians 4, we're going to work our way through verses 17 through 5:17, and I'm going to provide some commentary as we go. We're going to boil down this lengthy passage into two areas, principles and particulars. Let's look at the principles first, because they undergird the specifics that he deals with later. If you've ever watched somebody self-destruct before your very eyes because of their ignorant selfishness, you're going to appreciate this passage. Perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps like Bill and I this week with food, you have made a very foolish decision in your life, and now you're paying the consequences for it. You know that decisions have ramifications. When we, sometimes our marriages fail, sometimes our lives are damaged, sometimes our finances go out the window, sometimes our bodies or our lives are hurt. But that's what happens when we have hard hearts. Sometimes it's just foolish ignorance, but sometimes we willfully make wrong decisions that damage us severely. Just like the hard ground causes the rain to just run off without receiving anything from it, so our hard hearts miss the grace of God and become very, very barren places. Look at how Paul says it, beginning at verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. The first principle from this passage is hard hearts always produce a hard life. You may say, oh no, I know people who have a hard heart spiritually. They have no room for God and they're living on cloud nine. They got the world by the tail. Don't be deceived, dear friends. That may be what it looks like on the outside, but I've been around people long enough in many, many different cultures. Sin always has a very high price tag. Always. And anybody who has a hard heart that resists God will not listen to Him is going to have a very hard life sooner or later. That's principle number one. Principle number two, tender hearts produce a transformed life. Look at verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, for the believer in Jesus Christ, an exchange has taken place. Not a monetary one, but a very significant one in the spiritual realm. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, the Bible says your old sinful life was gone. It's over. It's paid, it's dead, it's buried. The old life is gone, and a new life began. The Bible says if you are in Christ, you are a brand new creation. Your tender heart that was sensitive to God created an open mind that was able to understand His truth, even in the smallest amounts. That, in turn, created desires in you, and that, in turn, drew God's power to make it happen in your life, resulting in a renovated life. One that has been renovated initially, and one that is continuing to be renovated into His image. That's how God works. It starts with a tender heart. When we stop resisting God, stop standing our ground and not allowing Him to do it, by opening up and saying, okay, God, I'm willing to hear. I'm willing to listen. That begins the process of a transformed life. Everyone who turns to Christ in this way is indeed transformed, made new, given a fresh new start, as well as a future security. Absolute hope replaces despair. A clear sense of purpose replaces a wandering and wondering life. Deep satisfaction replaces the temporal tickles that we so often are satisfied with. Genuine joy pushes aside fleeting happiness, and lasting peace permeates the very life once shaken by turmoil. Transformation takes place in hearts that are tender. The third principle, though, we jump to chapter 5, verse 8, 4. There we see that change is a choice. Hard hearts cause a hard life. Tender hearts produce a transformed life. And what's the key between the two? Change is a choice. It doesn't just happen to you. Change is a choice. When we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, God forgave our past. He changed our future, and He gave us His power to transform our present. But to experience all of that, we must choose to cooperate with Him.
we must choose to continue to give up our past in order to gain our future. Now look how Paul stated it in chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Stand there with a sign saying, eat this, you get sick. Stand there saying, do this, your life's in trouble. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. Very few people I know in this world, whether they are religious or not, would disagree that the days we live in are very, very evil days. All you have to do is turn your newscast on, and you realize that is true. How we fare, however, in the midst of these evil days has little to do with God. I know that may sound blasphemous, but hear me. How we fare in the midst of the corrupt and evil world in which we live has little to do with God. He has already made provision for our safety and success as believers. It's already done. How we fare in the midst of these evil days has everything to do with us. We are to choose to live in the light. And when we do make that choice, dear friends, darkness cannot touch us. Do you hear that? If you choose to live in the light, darkness cannot touch you. God has made that provision. Our task is to choose where we stand. With these principles at the foundation of his thought, Paul then gives particulars so that there would be absolutely no doubt as to what we need to choose if we want to walk with God in newness of life. And so let's look at those particulars. You may get squirmy here because he gets very specific. Verse 25 of chapter 4. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Did you used to tell lies in your former life? Even little white ones? God is saying, get rid of it. Get rid of all of it. Untruths will destroy you and other people. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Of course, as Christians, we still get angry, but why are we getting angry? Are we still upset for ourselves, which is a carryover of the old sinful, selfish nature? Or are you angry because God's nature and his reputation is at stake? Are you angry because of the injustice being done to other people? That's righteous anger. When we are angry, and anger is a God-given emotion, we have to be very careful because anger is one of those emotions that Satan loves to camp on. And if it is selfish anger particularly, that is trying to protect ourselves or promote ourselves, that kind of anger is like opening a door to Satan and saying, please come stand right here and take this property. And when Satan is able to camp on anger and stay there, he turns it into bitterness, and then resentment, and then hatred, and then you really get swallowed back into the darkness. God is saying, if you have anger, make sure it's righteous anger, and make sure you do not give the devil a foothold in the process. Verse 28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. This is the verse that I really needed as a new believer, because I was quite a thief before I came to Christ. And I read that, and it wasn't just, Dave, you're now my child, stop your stealing. It's, no, exchange it. You once stole, you once took, you once tried to get stuff for yourself. Don't just stop that. Turn it 180 degrees and start giving now. Give it away. See, it's an exchange. God's saying, if you're new, you're new. Totally new. Stop the stealing. Start the giving. And how about our lips? If your conversations from yesterday were all on tape, and we turned on the tape recorder this morning, would we conclude that you were of the darkness or of the light? Paul says in verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. If you jump over to chapter 5, verse 4, he carries the same truth. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. I'm going to say it. This is one passage that a lot of Christians violate today without a twinge of conscience. Sometimes our mouths are sewer streams. We justify it because everybody's doing it. It's the talk of the day. Dear friends, if you were in the light, the darkness cannot be there. You may say, is it really that important? Verse 30, the very follow-up verse says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now take a guess, a wild guess, how we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve Him by our words and what they express from our heart. Look at the very next verse. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Do you hear that, brothers and sisters? Get rid of it. Do not let it harbor in your heart. It will kill you. Just like that bug has got Bill down on the bed this morning, so these kind of things will not put you down on a sick bed physically. It will destroy you spiritually. Get rid of it. You may say, but you don't understand how they hurt me. You don't understand what they, how they, where they, when they. No, I don't, but God does. And He gave instructions through Paul. He is saying, you may not be able to do that, but I can do it. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. He's already done it for you. So simply pass on what He's freely given to you. Pass on the blessing. You may say, but He's God. I can't do that. You can't? Look at the next verse. 5:1. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. See, God is saying to us this morning, dear friends, I'm not asking you to do anything that I haven't already done for you. I'm not asking you to give away anything that I haven't already given to you. Just pass on my stuff. That's all He's asking us. I'm simply asking you to take what I have freely given you, what I have freely entrusted to you, and let it permeate your life, and then pass it on to others. And in so doing, you will imitate me. And as you make the attempt to live like me, I will supply the strength for you to do it. Now, there's more particulars. Verse 3. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now, why are these improper? Our world today says, if it feels good, do it. If it gets me ahead, then it's okay. If I sin in my head but not in the bed, then it doesn't matter because I'm not hurting anyone. That's what the world conditions us to think. And God says, my child, no. I love you enough, I'm going to hold up the sign on this one. I love you enough, I'm going to speak into the megaphone on this one. I love you enough, I'm not going to let you continue in something that will destroy you. Get rid of it. Those practices will destroy you. tear you apart, shred you and spit you out. Don't do it. Verse 5 to 7, for this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Don't. The bottom line to all this, if God has saved us by His amazing grace, then our lives ought to reflect that. If they do not reflect God's amazing grace, if they do not shine forth the light which He supposedly has shone into our heart, then that gives both the world and God serious reason to doubt if we have ever encountered Him in the first place. Anyone who truly jumps into the water is going to get wet, guaranteed. And anyone who jumps into the light of God will definitely have the darkness dispelled. There is no other way. You come into Christ, you discover Him, you have Him wash your sins away, you walk with Him in light and be letting Him purify you, and the darkness will be running for cover. I love watching springtime when new leaves appear on the trees, when the color bursts forth out of these special trees we have all over the village here. You know, you see some dead leaves right there hanging. And there's a tendency sometimes when you see dead leaves on a tree, you just want to go up and kind of pull them down. And quite frankly, that's what a lot of Christians try and do in their life. We spend our time, oh, that's a dead leaf. Pull this down. Tear it off. Cut it. Do that. And we spend all of our life trying to get rid of the dead. Trying to beat away the darkness. Shout it away. Kick it away. Try and get rid of the old. Dear friends, there's a better way. There's a far better way. Abide in Christ. Walk in the light. And as the new growth comes from the leaves, comes from the tree, it naturally and automatically pushes off the old. Automatically. Our task as His children is to abide in the light. To walk in the light as He is in the light. And then we know we have fellowship with God and fellowship with each other, because the darkness cannot touch us. God designed for you and me to live an exchanged life. The old for the new. The old for the new. If your heart is hard this morning, dear friends, be careful. A hard heart leads to a hard life. If you have a tender heart this morning, one open to God, cheer up. You're in for life transformation, because your ears are open to His Spirit. As you respond to Him, He will give you the power to walk in His ways. But I remind you, bottom line, if you want to experience all that God has for you in His grace, remember, change is a choice. It's up to you. Do you want it? Are you willing to let go of the old? Are you willing to let it go and walk into the light and stay there with Christ? If that's your desire, then the great news is He's there for you. He's there for you, and He will lead you on into all the transformation that you can handle. Amen? Father, we thank You for what You provide us in Jesus Christ. We confess to You that we are so slow sometimes to learn. Just like I was so slow to remember that that place caused me sickness last time, and now I take my friend there. Forgive us, O God. Alert us to the errors of our ways, to how we can not only hurt ourselves by not learning our lessons, but end up hurting other people. Lord Jesus, wake us up. Cause the light of Jesus Christ and Your truth to shine on us, exposing the dark areas of our lives, so that we can let go of them in exchange for the newness that is ours in Christ. Help us even this morning as we celebrate this meal, Lord Jesus, to remember that You were broken for us. Your blood was shed for our forgiveness and cleansing and transformation. Help us to experience you practically, tangibly this morning in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask the communion stewards to come and prepare the table for us. And while they are, I remind you that the communion service at this church is not any one denomination. It's the table of the Lord. We try and remember Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, the night before he went to the cross, in order to give us the possibility of an exchanged life. That night, he was with men just like you and I are, men and women. And he said to them, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for you." If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've trusted him, if you've had a tender heart at some point in the past that opened up your life to him this morning, and if today you're choosing to change, choosing to walk with him, then please participate with us. But I must issue a warning. If you are here this morning and your heart is hard, if you are here that says, "There's no way I'm letting God deal with me. There's no way I'm willing to cooperate with God and deal with the issue he's talking." If that's the condition of your heart this morning, not all, only are you in for a hard life, which is a warning, but dear friends, please don't participate in this. That will merely harden it more. If you're open, please remember Christ with us. Take a piece of bread, keep it till we've all been served, and then we'll participate together. In the same manner, later as the cup comes by, I remind you the outer rings are wine, the inner circles are grape juice. Take according to your tradition, keep it till we've all been served, and we'll pray together. While this is going on, I want you to forget all the people around you. I want you to forget the logistics of who's passing what and when the songs are ending. I want us to take a time this morning of soul examination. God, by His Spirit, is shining His light. And when He shines His light, things happen. When He shines His light on my heart, I see the darkness. It's like turning over the rocks and watching the bugs run for color, for cover. We don't like to do that because we don't like what we see. But dear friends, this morning, we are in the presence of the Almighty God who knows everything anyway. And He's calling us out of darkness into His light. And if He's speaking to your heart about any residual darkness, take this time to confess it to Him. Take this time to yield it to Him, to ask Him to wash you and cleanse you and make you brand new, because that's why He died for you.